Go ahead and take your Bibles, turn to the book of Titus. We're in Titus chapter 3. Paul, as he's writing this book, he's again trying to encourage Titus, and he's, as we continue in chapter 3, it's just a continuation of what he was teaching about the grace to live this life, and that's what God has given us, the grace for salvation, grace to live in this Christian life, and that is something that we can't do it under our own esteem or power, but he's given us the ability to do that. And in chapter 3, he's going to change directions a little bit here. He's going to talk about some different situations. Specifically, he's going to begin with those in authority. So let's go ahead and just begin reading. We'll just read the chapter and then look at as we go through it. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. When I shall send Artemas, none to thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And all that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for this time again as we come and we open it and we look to you to show us something, that we might receive something that will help us to continue to grow in the grace that you've given to each one of us, knowing that there's much to learn and much to understand. And Father, I pray you continue to help each one of us. I need to hear from you again tonight myself, and I pray that you just guide and direct in your word, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So, grace to live, and he's talking about that in the first eight verses here. He said, put them in mind. Put and in mind are the same Greek word, and it really means to remind quietly, suggest to put it in memory. It's really to those believers there in Crete. This is where Titus was sent by Paul to set up churches with elders, put those churches in order. So they would understand how to behave themselves as Christians, same as he did for Timothy in 1 Timothy. And so here he's saying, put them in mind. And then he tells them to be what for? He says to be subject. And again, this word means to subordinate, reflexively to obey. He's instructing Titus to teach the Christians to submit, and he's teaching them to submit to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. And as we study this out, we look at this, what he's telling them, which goes for us as well, is that we're to be under the, or be subject to the authorities that God has placed over us. Today we live in America. In America we're to be under those authorities that God has put in those positions. Sometimes we think, God really put them there? Yes, he did. But he did it for a reason. We don't understand it always. If we had our choice, we'd want somebody who was a believer, someone who was following the Lord Jesus Christ and doing those things that we know that would be right according to the scripture, have the wisdom of God. But God also puts men in positions that are not believers. And sometimes it is for chastening of those that are under the authority of the believers themselves. And I think God gives us what we need when we need it throughout. And of course, we know as you look at the Bible and study it in the future, you know how things are supposed to go as well. And they're going to continue to wax worse and worse and worse as we go. But nonetheless, we are supposed to be under those authorities. Now, I might preference this. These authorities, and we'll look at it in Romans chapter 13 for just a second. If these authorities have us to do things that can clearly go against Scripture, I don't believe we should follow those authorities. I think we should always follow God first. And we pay the consequences for that, whatever that is. That's what Paul did. Paul was under the authorities that he was, whenever he's in Rome or wherever it was, he followed those authorities. But he never shirked what his responsibility was to God. Never, ever. He always followed God first. And, of course, that eventually it cost him to be beaten and other things, thrown in prison. But it cost him his life as well. In Rome, they took his head, and he was under their authority. But yet he followed Christ first. So here he's talking about these principalities, these powers. Principalities, they're really heads of states. The powers are those that the authority is delegated to. Today we know that in Romans, and I'll get there in a second, it talks about those that are under those authorities. They're given those powers to minister, to do good. That is why they have those powers. According to the scriptures, we're to obey the magistrates. That is, we're to be persuaded by a ruler to submit to the authorities, to do it and be ready, he said in that same passage, to every good work. And that word ready, it just means to be prepared. And so being prepared, how do we get prepared to do anything? What's preparation? Okay. Sorry? Well, absolutely, but you're preparing for whatever you're doing. So an example would be like going to work in the morning. Some people prepare for that. Some don't. There have been many times when I didn't prepare. You jump up, you try to find something to put on and get to work as fast as you can. Maybe you overslept or something. But a lot of times you prepare. You put things in a certain place. You know where they are, so when you get up, you know your routine, you know what you're going to do. You're preparing for that, and that's a simple example. Yeah, of course, it depends on what you're going to do, but preparing is just getting ready for whatever that task is, whatever the preparation. So here's talking about good work. For Christians, that means that living the Christian life, because that's what the Christian life is good works, right? And so we prepare. How do we prepare? By studying the Word of God, by putting our get our minds right, praying and asking God to give us the wisdom and the understanding to be able to walk that day and wherever we're going and whatever we're doing, because we're to be ready to do all the time the good work. And it's preparation. Preparation comes by studying, by understanding what God wants us to do. Let's go ahead and go to Romans chapter 13 for a second. In verse 1 in Romans chapter 13, Paul is writing, he says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God." So what this is starting off, he's saying there, the highest power is God. There's no other power that's higher than God. Right off the bat, he tells us that. And then he says, "The powers that be are ordained of God." In other words, God put those into those positions. Now, for instance, if you take a job and you believe God is leading you into that job and you go to work and you're working under a supervisor and that supervisor has you doing things that you shouldn't do, well, what is your responsibility in that situation? To God, but what are you going to do? If he's having you do things that you are not supposed to do, what would you do? As a practical example, you got two choices. You're going to do what he tells you, or you're going to quit. You understand what I'm saying? If that authority is telling you to do something that goes against God. And that could be a lot of things. I'm not even thinking about anything specific, but I'm just saying, God ordains the powers. If I'm praying and asking God for a job, and I think that's what he's leading to me, but if I go to that job and that job puts me in a position that I can't live my life for the Lord, then that's not a job that God led me to. It's probably a job that I took in the flesh, okay? So again, that's how we check out if things are of God. How do we do that? By finding out if they're true in the Bible or not. If it's not true in the Bible, then it's not ordained of God. It's kind of the way it works. So those powers that he puts over us are powers that we're to obey. Verse 2, it says, "Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation." So if God puts a power over us, we know we're supposed to be in that situation, and we rebel against it, he says that could be damnation to us. He says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power?" It says, "Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good." For instance, if someone came to the border, and Greg and Rob are up there, and you guys ask somebody to do something, they don't do it, you're probably not going to treat them as good as you would if somebody just follow along and do what you ask them to do, right? Right, because you want to get them to understand that you guys have a responsibility and they got to do what you ask them to do. And so, again, they're resisting the power. What does that bring upon them? According to Scripture, damnation. I don't want to be in that situation, okay? So, so again, you guys are ministers of God to do good. That's why you're there, is for that purpose. "But if thou do that which is evil," be afraid, "for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but for also conscience sake. For this cause pay tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing." So again, we're to, like our taxes, for instance, we are to pay taxes. If you live in America, you should pay the taxes. Do we like it? No. Do what? No, we don't, maybe. But we should do it. Why? Because we're in this country, we're under the authority of this country, and we are partaking of the things that they are offering as well. The good roads that we ride on, the safety that we have in this country, there's a lot of countries that aren't like this. And so we just want to be under authority and give to Caesar what's due Caesar. So go ahead and go back to Titus. Again, so he's talking about those authorities. Paul is reminding Titus that we want to obey those authorities. But in verse 2, he says, "To speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men." And to speak evil, that is a Greek word, blasphemio, and it really means to vilify, okay? And we're not to do it to no man. That means not even one in the Greek. So we need to be careful how we speak to other people. You know, we do this. I know I've done this and still do it. Sometimes I have something that I've got to work on in my life, because it's easy to want to up one on somebody or get the best of somebody or say something we shouldn't say. And James tells us in James chapter 3, he says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." So the only way we can contain or tame the tongue is through the Spirit of God, allowing him to work in us and helping him to help us not to say the things that sometimes we think. I got a problem sometimes. What's in here doesn't stay in there. It comes out here, and it should stay in here. It shouldn't even be up there, some things that are said, for sure. But we're not to let any corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, right? We want to do that which is good and edifying, that the hearer, we may minister grace unto the hearer. So again, he says to speak evil of no man. He says to be no brawlers. We're to be peaceable, gentle. We're not to be fighters. We're not to be troublemakers. He says in this same passage as we go down through, he says, but be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. What is meekness? How do we show meekness? What's the opposite of meekness? Pride, yeah. And it's easy to be filled with pride and not be able to become meek. It's very easy. It's again, that's that one-upness. It's that contention. It's that I want to be better than you, or I want to say that I can do this and you can do this or whatever. And it's easy to get into a contentious thing. I know growing up we used to play a game. Well, it was like a life thing, you know. Everybody was cutting everybody down. I could, it's the old skit where, you know, I used to have to go to school and walk uphill barefoot. Well, you think that was rough. Well, I used to have to go to school and walk uphill both ways barefoot. Oh, you think that's bad. Well, I used to have to go to school in the summertime when the snow was on the ground barefoot both ways uphill, you know, just trying to up each other and on it goes. Well, that's kind of what it's talking about. We won't be that way. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Proverbs 21:24, a proud and haughty scorner is his name. Who dealeth in proud wrath? And, of course, James 3:14-16 says, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. The wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. It's not of God. And again, as James is sharing with us. So he goes to verse 3 and says, for we ourselves. Now here he's going to go back and remind us. In many passages in the Bible, you'll find that Paul reminds us who we were. We were these people, if we're not still. We were people that were just like this. Now, if you're like me, you're still battling some of these things. You haven't overcome them completely, but this is not where you want to be, and this is not what you want to continue doing. You want to change. But where we were, he says, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another. And so here he's talking about these things, that this is who you and I used to be. We were foolish. Really, that means sensual, disobedient, unpersuadable. You know, there's times in our lives that I know what's right and I don't want to hear anything else. We were deceived. We didn't really know what the truth was. The Greek word means from safety of the truth. We were serving divers, various in character, slaves. We were slaves. Lust and pleasures, it's a longing and forbidden, and longing that is forbidden, excuse me. It's living in malice. That's just plain badness. Evil, ill will, jealousy, hateful, and hating one another. We detested each other. Paul, when he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he shared that same thing, that same sentiment. He said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then he goes on and says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified. So that's exactly what Paul is going to share with Timothy here, is that we have been changed. Our lives have been transformed. And God has done that through a miraculous event. Look in verse 4. He starts here. And let's see, I lost a page here. He says, but after that, the kindness of love of God and our Savior toward man appeared. You know, I like that word, that little conjunction there, because it's always a turn of direction, and it's usually in the right turn or going the right way. He shares what we used to be or what the problem was, but now let's turn around, and here's where we're going to go, or here's where we're going to be. He says, but after that, after you were in that condition, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward men appeared. All of a sudden, there was something that took place. We were sinners living in sin, and now, through a miraculous event, that God sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins, we realizing and understanding our condition, understanding what God has done, we've put our faith and trust in him. And that's completely changed our lives. There's not a person in here that's the same as they were, and if that is the case, then you missed something. Because yeah, it's going to change you. You can't help it. Just like the fact is, you're sealed in the day of redemption, God's word's going to change you because you're a new creature. You can't escape that. That's going to happen as you have the Spirit of God living in you. Now, the change is different. It's all proportioned to how much you're willing to trust God and live your life. But he said the love toward man, and again, that's that kindness or fondness of mankind, that particular love, had appeared, and that means to shine upon. And again, it's what Christ has done for us. It's not what we've done. In fact, he turns and says in verse 5, says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Have you ever done any works of righteousness? I'm not talking about according to the scripture. I'm talking about in the way you felt about something or what you've done. I have. The way I've had a job and I had to do something and I got it done and I felt really good about that job. Felt righteous about it. You know, like I accomplished this. This is what I've done. And, of course, you know, there's always help from other people, but maybe you led the project or you did this or did this and you felt like, oh, these are things I've done. Well, it's easy to think that. That's our nature. That's what we want. We want those feelings. We want those accolades. We want to be able to say, I've done a good job. But it's the words from Christ that are going to be important. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Those are the words that are going to be important. And so here he's telling us and reminding us, it's not really about what we've done at all. Our righteousness is filthy rags, but he says, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And so he saved us, and that salvation came by the gift of God, not works, grace are you saved through faith, and that for by faith are you saved through grace, and not of works. It's the gift of God, lest any man should boast. I've got that all messed up. Sorry. It's all about God's mercy, and that's where it lands on his shoulders. He's the one who's done this for us. And, of course, the gift was something he gave to us, and it's nothing that you have to earn. It's a free gift. And many people today, and I don't think most of us probably reject gifts, but sometimes people do. Someone will offer you a gift, and you say, no, I don't want that or whatever. A lot of people today are doing that with Jesus. The gift's offered, and they won't take it. No, I don't want that. They won't even open the package and look and see what's in it. They'll just discard it and say, no, thank you. But God has given that gift freely, and all he's doing is offering it for everyone. He said, by the washing of regeneration, the washing, the word lutrun, it means a bath or baptism. Regeneration is just a rebirth, and that's what God has done for us. He's given us a rebirth. It's something that has completely changed us, and we're not the same. And, of course, renewing of the Holy Ghost, this is a continual action. When you get saved, that day you get saved, you're baptized with the Holy Ghost. You're filled with the Spirit. But then as you continue to walk, you start maybe not following God as you should. So maybe you're not being filled with the Spirit because you're self-seeking or you have desires that you want to follow instead of what God wants you to follow. But it's a continual action. As we go to God and say, Lord, show me, teach me, help me, and lead me in the right way, as he does that, and we die to ourselves, and it's a continuous thing, day by day, that he's going to continue to fill us with the Holy Spirit and continue to guide us through that. So this person becomes a brand new person. Verse 6 says, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. You know, it's hard to explain salvation if you've never been saved. It really is. I mean, because if you don't know what it is to have the Holy Spirit, you can say the words. You could actually take somebody through the Romans road and say, this is what the Bible teaches, da da da. But if you've never been saved, and you can remember because there's been a time when you weren't, if you've ever not been saved, it was very hard to really understand what the Spirit is. Just say these words. Just do this. But it's more than that. Something happens. It's a transformation. And it's an instantaneous thing. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you know that it happened. It's like night and day. You ever hit your thumb with a hammer? Boy, that feels terrible, doesn't it? Have you ever hit your thumb and didn't know it? I haven't yet, but that's the way salvation is. When you get saved, you know it's happened. Something changes you right away. Again, That's the beginning of this new birth that the Lord has given to us. And it's all about Jesus. In John 4:34, Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." And John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And that's when he finished the work. It was done, completed. And today we have that opportunity to know that and to walk with him. So as we continue in this life and we continue to go, I think Paul is reminding Titus here that he wants to remind or put in mind these folks some things, of course being subject to those that are over them, but also reminding them that, you know what, you used to be a sinner too. You used to be lost. And you know, that is important for us to come back to that perspective. There was times in my life I thought, why do people do this? This is crazy. It doesn't make any sense. You know, it seems like they would be smarter than this. And it's not about being smart. It's having a different nature. And that's the thing. And so when I realized, and I you people swearing, using God's name in vain and all this, I don't like to hear those things, but you know, I understand why they do it. They're supposed to do it. That's their nature, is to blaspheme God. How do I know that? I had that nature. I know what that nature's like. And so sometimes, instead of in my mind being hard on people because of that, they're that way, I have to realize, hey, I used to be that way and something happened that changed me. And that's what they need. They need that same transformation. They need the Spirit of God. And that'll change their nature. That'll make them different. And they too will understand what it is to be a new creature. So we go down to verse 9, or verse 8. He says, "This is a faithful saying, and those things I will that thou affirm constantly." He's telling them, I want you, I'm going to constantly confirm them. You need to constantly confirm them. The preacher today in the pulpit needs to constantly confirm them, reminding everybody, putting in remembrance these things. Why? Because we forget. I forget a lot of stuff, and if I'm not going back and going through it, I'll forget more. And the older I get, the more it seems like more I'm forgetting. That's why it's so important to instill those things into a young person, because they'll last a lot longer. I can remember things when I was a kid that I can't remember 3 days ago. I don't know what it is. It's so much harder now, and maybe it's just because I'm less zealous about things. I don't know. But anyway, he says, put those things, or affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And so he's talking about being careful to do that, making sure that that is something that we're focused on, that we want to maintain those good works. We want to be those people that people look at and know there's a difference, not because it's me, but because God is working in me and he's doing these things in me. And and that will be a result of the good works. You'll see a humble spirit. You'll see somebody who wants to help and is ready to help anybody at any time. These things are good and profitable unto men, he says. But then he starts and he goes, verse 9 says, but avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. So he's given us some warnings here. He says, avoid foolish questions. And this is a Greek word that really it means to stand all around. Not stand around, but stand all around, okay? It means to be a bystander or to keep away from, okay? And so he's saying avoid foolish questions. Keep away from those. Stand around those, all around those. In other words, just stay away from those. Why? Because people who ask foolish questions, they're trying to trap you, trying to make light of the things of God. And that's what they'll do, is they'll make light of God when they do that. And they'll try to get you in a position that you look stupid, especially in a group of people. There were times when I had a friend who was a Christian, and he would want to argue with me about things. He was into rock and roll music and different things. And we talked about those things before, and there'd be times we were out there working on the line, and he was actually my boss for a little while. He'd come out and he'd start a conversation, and we start talking about things. And I told him, I says, "Jimmy, this is not the time. I don't want to sit here and talk to you about this. We're Christians, and we're sitting here debating something, and these guys aren't Christians. This is not going to help them. It's going to hurt them." I said, I'll come to your office later. We'll talk about it. So many times we had to put those things off because we didn't want to put ourselves in a place that we would make other people look or think Christians are foolish or whatever. So he talks about being foolish. This is the word moros, okay, or we get the word moron from. And it really just means to be stupid or blockhead or whatever. He's saying avoid foolish questions, and so we're to avoid those and stay away from those. The genealogies are the tracing of generations. He said avoid those things. Contentions or quarrels, avoid those. Strivings about any kind of controversy that really is not edifying or pleasing to the Lord, you want to stay away from as well. And he tells us why. He says, because contentions and strivings about the law, talking about the Bible specifically, the law, is that we can contend about this one-on-one, but if we're in a situation where there are a lot of people around, it doesn't make sense to do that. You don't want to be in that position, again, that you other people are listening to you, and you have people jumping on the bandwagon, and they may agree with you, and you may be wrong. And so, again, that's not a position you want to be in. And again, he says, for they are unprofitable and vain. And so he goes on, and that really just means that they're useless and empty to do that. And then verse 10, he says, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject. And so he's rejecting those who have been warned. A heretic is a word that means a schismatic. A schismatic is someone who causes or promotes schism. Schism is separation. That's what that means. And so we're to reject those, that someone who's trying to cause a schism or trying to divide, and they would, maybe they got a beef about something and they want to cause trouble or whatever, you're to admonish him. Admonish him first once, and if he doesn't listen, you admonish him again. And then it tells you right here that we're to reject that person. And again, it's because they're subverted, they're twisted. They have a wrong idea of things. They're trying to cause problems. And he says in verse 11, knowing that is such is subverted and sinned, being condemned of himself. So he knows in his own self that he is sinning in a sense. Hebrews 10:26 says, for if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. In other words, if we sin knowing that it is a sin, we're basically trying to, as Hebrew talks about, crucify Christ afresh, which cannot be done. And we're to reject that person. So the last part of this in Titus chapter 3 is Paul just giving Titus some instructions. He said, when I shall send Artemas unto thee, or Tychicus, he says, be diligent to come to me into Nicopolis. So he's saying to Titus here in Crete, he's saying, I'm going to send one of these men and they're going to take over your position, and as you're coming in a sense on furlough, if you can kind of see what missionaries do today would be a prime example, he says, I want to visit or winter with you in Nicopolis, and I'm going to send one of these two men. Now, we don't know anything hardly about Artemas. This is the only place he's listed in the Bible or mentioned, but Tychicus, he is from Asia. We saw that in Acts 24. He was, Paul sent him to Ephesus. He was in Colossae. And so we have a couple places that we actually see where he's with Paul. And so here Paul, as he's planning to go to this place to winter, he wanted Titus to come. And then in verse 13 he says, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently. Now again, we don't know who Zenas is. It's the only place he's mentioned. But Apollos, we've met him. Does anybody remember where we met him? Not necessarily where it was in the Bible, but Priscilla and Aquila, remember that? They met him, and he was preaching, teaching. He was an eloquent man, and the fact is, though, they took him because they wanted to teach him the way more perfect, because all he knew was the baptism of John. And they taught him, really, I'm sure they went to the plan of salvation, told him about Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, because then we find him, he's preaching in other places. He went to Corinth before Paul did. Remember when Paul got there, they were battling over who should we follow, Paul or Apollos. And so Paul knew Apollos. He had met him, and so he said, he just, again, just to remind us who he is and where we heard of him before. So he said, and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them. And what he's saying is that when they come, they were with Titus, is that have the church supply their need. Have the church take care of them so they won't have anything wanting. They'll be able to make this journey. Again, that goes along with what we do with missionaries. When a missionary comes, and maybe he, in this instance, is opposite, I guess, he comes back on furlough, we're going to help him along so he can get to the next place or the next church or wherever he's going on his furlough. So, again, that's all scripture. In 1 Timothy 5:18, the Bible says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labor is worthy of his reward." So, again, Paul is comparing, and this is in the Old Testament as well, he's comparing that the ox would go through the field, and the farmer was to allow him to eat what was there and glean what was in the field. Well, in the same instance, the preacher that comes, you're to encourage him and to help him along his way as well, and that by maybe a love offering or whatever in that situation. In verse 14, he says, "And let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful." And again, he's just reminding him that to encourage the Crete believers there to continue in the good works, that they too would be fruitful in their ministry. And you know, the Bible teaches us that a good tree will bring forth fruit, and a corrupt tree will not bring forth good fruit. And so again, that point is that if you're saved as we are, that there'll be fruit in our lives. And that's what God is looking for, is that we would be fruitful Christians. Why? For the cause of Christ. To live this life that's different from everybody else in the world, because we're not like the world, and we're not supposed to be. Finally, he gives a salutation. He says, "All that are with me salute thee. Greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen." As Paul has many times given words similar to that. And that was his heartfelt desire for Christians, that they would grow in grace and understand the Lord's will for their life. Anybody have any thoughts, comments? 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, the test. <I'm not laughs> Just kidding. I'm not going to ask you. We're just going to pray. I know you're tired. Let's go ahead and go. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray you would just continue to guide and direct each one of us. Help us to look to you and trust you in all things, knowing that you've given us all that we need to live this life. And Father, I trust that we'll accept that and take it into our lives, that again, we might glorify you in all that we do. Thank you for your love for us, and I pray you just bless each one here. Bring them home safely and then on their way as well back in the next appointed time. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.